Welcome back to the LSCC podcast. Let's continue our series, Foundations.
Happy 4th of July. Yeah. You know, the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776. And it says in the document, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What a lot of people don't know is those words actually come out of revival movements. The same guy who wrote a document called the Magna Carta, where we get a lot of that information, is the same guy who separated your Bible into chapter and verse. John Wycliffe, in the 1300s, the one who translated the Bible into English, even before the Reformation, he said the Bible is useful. It's for a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. In the 1300s. Boy, doesn't that sound just like Abraham Lincoln? The Reformers fought for freedom of religion, really for all people, because they believed that good doctrine and conversation would win people over with the gospel. And so they fought for that freedom for people. A fun study to do would be study the Great Awakening and read history books about that and how that influences our founding documents. I'd like to start with a prayer for our church, the churches in Marquette, and the nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would bring revival to your church, and through your beautiful, spotless bride, that you would bring change within our nation. Lord, I thank you for a place that has such a beautiful expression of freedom, and Lord, I don't want to undermine the great sins of our nation either. Lord, I pray that you would use us to bring your gospel to this nation. Lord, I pray for churches across Marquette that believe in and teach your word, that you would grow those places, grow the people in those places, and grow those churches and this one as well, that we may influence the community that we're in here. Lord, we love you and we are here for you. It is in your precious and powerful name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So we are in the book of Ephesians, written by a guy named Paul. Well, most people say written by a guy named Paul. I don't know if you agree with that or not. Anyway, so we are finally through chapter 2.
Yay.
We're going back. I just changed the sermon. We're going. No, and we are in chapter 3. We're going to go through a whole 11 verses today, and we're going to focus mainly on three of them. And so we are in Ephesians 3, 10 through 12. Our verses start with a so that. Now, so that is a conjunction that introduces us to a clause of reason, for this reason. And so I'm going to give you just two ideas from the previous text of that reason. The first one is Paul starts chapter 3. I don't have this on the screen, but this relates to the so that. That is on the screen. Paul starts chapter 3 with this. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." So, because I am in prison, for this. I'm spending my life on this so that. I think it's interesting when I look at Paul, he says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Who was Paul a prisoner of? Actually, Rome. But everywhere Paul went, he was there for Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? What if we had that attitude when we're working on the road crew or stay-at-home mom? Everywhere we go, if we're working on campus, if we're a college student, if everywhere that we are, watching all them babies at home, if we were in those places for Christ Jesus. That's how Paul was. That was his attitude. So that's the first kind of so that we see there. Paul says, I'm spending my life on this, I'm in prison so that this next thing. So it's important. The next thing in verse 7, he says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I'm preaching, I'm spending my life on preaching so that this next thing can happen. I'm spending my life on the gospel so that this next thing can happen. So let's get to our verse. It says, so that what? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. If I was going to summarize these verses, 10 through 12, into one sentence, which I am, it would be this: grace flows through the church. And I realize that that's kind of, it's a bit of a churchy statement, isn't it? Grace flows through the church. What does that even mean? So we are going to do something today. We're going to go through this sentence in reverse. We're going to look at what the church is. We're going to look at flows through, and we're going to look at grace, and we're going to define those things by the verses that we are in. So first, let's look at what the church is. We talked about this last week. He was here last week. Where is the manifest presence of God on earth? Where is it? It's in you. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we talked about this last week when you said, hey, I'm going to go to church today. You shouldn't have sat there all alone. So easy to pick on you from here. So you didn't come to church today, boys. You brought the church. You are the church. We are the church. And so it's important for us to understand that when we say grace flows through the church, we're saying grace flows through us. Now, Paul kind of adds something here. I love how Paul writes, because he adds things as he goes through. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom, I kind of want to attach that to the church, because we are making known, Paul says, the manifold wisdom of God. So we are the church, and people see the manifold wisdom of God in us. Look at that. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. And so we're the manifold wisdom of God. What does that mean, manifold? I asked my wife, I was like, is that a car part? And she said, no, it means a lot of different, like many aspects of. I didn't believe her, so I looked up the word, and she was right. Don't tell her I said that. She's not here, so I could probably talk about her a lot today. The many aspects of God are seen by the world through us. All these different pieces of who God is, and we've talked about, the Bible says that we're all pieces of one body. Like some are hands and some are feet and some are pinky toes. But we all have this piece of the eternal God that he's given us, and the world sees that. So grace flows through the church becomes grace flows through you. I think it's important that we understand that. And so the rest of the sentence, now we're going to look at grace flows through. Boy, that's churchy, right? Oops. Flows through. Like, what do you mean flows through me? Like a river? Is that some kind of spirit magic? What do you mean it flows through me? What does it mean that grace flows through you? Well, in the text, it says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Boy, that's a sensible statement. That's what it means for grace to flow through you. You make known the things of God. You live them. You love. You talk about them. It's very pragmatic. I love that Paul has chosen that. How do we make things known? One way we make things known, it's simple. It's by the way we live, by our character. Like, you've heard that term, preach the gospel without words. Right? And that's that idea. Now, we need to use words too, or as well, but it's the idea that my character, people should be able to see who the Lord is based on my character, based on my passions, based on what I pour my life into, based on how I talk and how I walk and how I interact with other people. By the way I live, I should be making known the things of God. The second thing we talked about, second way people see this very often, and we talked about this last week, it's why Paul wants unity so much in the church. Jesus is leaving his disciples and he talks to them and he says, they're going to know you by your love for one another. So by the way that we love, we make God known. Specifically by the way we treat each other. Now that's a hard word for the church a lot of times because we're all sinners and we're in a relationship with each other. But by the way that we love, by the way that we treat each other, we make known the manifold wisdom of God. And the last one, I think the one I see us struggle with, honestly, and it's a newer thing, but the last thing we make something known, the last way we make something known is very simple. It's by our words. We talk about them. So by the way we live, by the way we love, and by our words. My wife, she cannot go anywhere without praying for people. Like, she's in Goodwill, and she just prays for all these people. Like, hey, can I pray for you? And no one ever tells her no. People tell me no. I remember I was out with a friend of mine who's a pastor, and we were going to a store, and he wanted to see what, like, street evangelism looked like. And we happened to go to a store, and the guy at the register was like a GM at the store or something like that, and he was having a hard time. It was like, man, that's the perfect way to make known. He's already having a hard time. So I talked to him, and I say, hey, what's the matter? What's going on? And he shares a little bit about his life with me, and I say, hey, can I just pray for you? And I go to pray for him right there, and he's like, nope, you leave that stuff at home. Your faith is supposed to be at home. Do not pray for me here. I said, well, can I pray for you in private? Would you mind that? No, I don't mind that. But he was mad. He was offended. And I left the store. And the pastor, friend of mine that I was with, said, you see that? Evangelism your way doesn't work. Doesn't work up here. Youpers, they're too independent for your form of evangelism. 3 months later, he was at church. And he was talking to me outside, and he said, you know why I came? He's having a rough time, he's going through stuff, because I know that you believed. Why? It wasn't because I'm special. I just made it known. That was it. I made it known. Let me pray for you. And although he was offended, God did the work, and he came later. Now, we often struggle with this, and I think Paul has something in the verse for us, because culture tells us we can't talk about Jesus. Your boss may tell you you can't talk about Jesus. TV tells you we shouldn't talk about Jesus. We feel uncomfortable talking about Jesus. We offend people sometimes when we talk about Jesus, but really one major way to make known Jesus is to talk about him. And I think Paul has something special for us. See, it's not just pragmatic in the verse. There's also this amazing spiritual truth here that as we're making known Jesus, look at what we have. We have boldness and access with confidence to the throne of God. So it's not just making known in the way I live and the way I love and with my words. It's not just making known Jesus. It's also praying fervently with confidence and with boldness. Are there people in your life that you are praying for to enter the kingdom of God? Are there people in your life that you're like, man, this one needs you, Lord? Lord, could you reach in? Could you touch their heart? Could you speak to them? Could you use my words? Could you show me how to love them? Show me how to live so that they could see you? We should be praying with confidence and with boldness because we have access to God. I see a lot of times in myself, in my faith, and in the church, I actually see us separate these two things quite often because of our personalities or maybe some of our theology or the flavor of church we're in or something like that. I see some people a lot of times, and I've done this myself, where you do everything in this pragmatic way, like Bible God Jesus everywhere I go, Bible God Jesus everywhere I go, Bible God Jesus, and it doesn't always work. And then you stop speaking about the Lord because you get upset and it didn't work. And then sometimes we move to that other side where we just pray. And I pray for somebody, I write it in my journal and I'm praying for them, but then I never talk about Jesus. Paul says both, we're putting both of these things together. And man, it's interesting. I was thinking of a way to illustrate this idea. And the illustration I'd like to use is we should be like George Washington Carver was with peanuts about evangelism. George Washington Carver was born a slave in 1864. He lived till 1943. He was a musician, a brilliant botanist, a painter, and even a theologian. People tried to make him a deist in current movements of history, but he was a devout Christian. He was a spirit-led man. He devoted himself to his community. He could have gone and made like $100,000 a year in our time, but you know, money in our time, but he stayed in his community and he devoted his entire life to his community. What happened after the slaves were freed, there was crop sharing, and a black farmer would have a small parcel of land. And because you had to give the land so much rest, you couldn't make money every year, so you needed a way to rotate those crops. George Washington Carver found out that you could rotate cotton with peanuts. And so he goes to everybody. He's like, I figured it out. I've got the solution. Do you know what they told him? We don't have any uses for peanuts. And so George Washington Carver, who was a brilliant man with a master's degree and all this writing, I mean, presidents would come to this guy. Teddy Roosevelt, Calvin Coolidge, Franklin Roosevelt, Henry Ford would come seek his advice and his wisdom. This man with all this wisdom, with all this sensibility. Do you know how he got those 300 ideas about peanuts? He woke up at 4 a.m. every morning and he went on a prayer walk and he said, God, you made the peanut. Could you tell me how to use it? Isn't that amazing? That a man with that great intellect would have boldness and confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord. I have a short video about him.
It's what I term deeply forged spirituality, which does not mean the same thing as religion. Which I'm arguing that a deeply forged spirituality requires one to wear it, be cognizant of it, be in contact with it in all one's interactions. And I think one of the reasons he was such an extraordinary humanitarian is that it derived from what I just spoke to.
George loved people, and he dedicated his life to improving humanity's lot. He once wrote, I love humanity and all humanity who is struggling to be something and somebody. I am not interested in complexion, texture of hair, nationality, etc. I like all of God's work. So may we continue to pray and to love each other more and more, if possible, as time moves on.
That's what Jesus Christ did. He came to serve others. And that's where I feel the Calvary. I think his, the influence and impact, influence of his life, like that of Christ, influenced a lot of other people in a very positive way.
Dreams were real to him. Dreams he perceived to be God's way of talking to him. And in that regard, I think he thought he was special, that he was imbued with qualities that were God-given. And I think that was a source of great strength for him and a source of confidence.
I've always said God gives everybody a talent. And God gave George Washington Carver a talent for science without compromising faith, religion, or God. And I think that's what motivated him. He was born with this mission. Even when he's a little boy, he probably didn't know when he was 5 years of age that he was going to be a great scientist and a great humanitarian, but God instilled that in him at birth.
So grace flows through you. I love that part where the like the secular historian is like, he thought he was special. He had dreams. What's easier to believe, 300 random dreams about peanuts or that the Lord who made the peanuts spoke to the man? And he was special. God, I mean, we learned here in chapter 1 that God chose us. God chose us. When? Before the foundation of the world, that he predestined us for adoption, that he called them or called us to himself. Like he has written our days, just like he has written the days of George Washington Carver. When you're praying for somebody, you should have, then when you speak to them about Jesus, we can have confidence and boldness in Christ, in what he's going to do in the day that we're in, and what he's going to do in the relationship that we're in. We can begin to rely and trust that Jesus will work out things in the lives of others. So grace flows through you, becomes grace is confidently presented by you. And our confidence is not in ourselves, it is in Jesus. So the next thing, what is grace? We have been using that word a lot over the last 3 months. We found out grace is an inheritance. Grace is a seal. It's like mercy, but it's so much more. It's something that makes us children of God. It's something that says we're chosen by God. It's power. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what's presented in the text. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Like the eternal purposes of God are realized in Christ Jesus. They're found in him. They're made known in Jesus, in the gospel, in the forgiveness of sins, that Christ died to save sinners, of which you and I are sinners. That's the mystery of godliness. We have a Bible study that where they go back through sermons. If you're going to do that tonight, probably not doing it tonight, but if you're going to do it next week, a great study would be to look at, Paul says repeatedly in our verses, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of godliness. And he's talking about the cross of Jesus Christ being revealed to mankind. It's the reason for it all is the cross. Now, that means it's a simple thing for us to present grace to somebody. We make it hard when someone says, hey, tell me about Jesus. Like, we can make that really difficult, right? But Paul has a pretty simple way of illustrating that. Paul says this. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Like, what a simple presentation of the gospel. Like, hey, what's this going to church thing about? What's this faith thing about? Why are you a Christian? Can you explain it to me? Yeah, Jesus came to forgive sin, and I'm a sinner. That's it. That's the Christian faith. That's what we believe. So many times, though, I see myself and others, we kind of get off focus. And I think it's because we're trusting too much, like in the pragmatic, or we're being hyper spiritual. And when someone, or we don't want to offend, and our culture says, and we, you know, we should be a certain way. And when someone asks about Jesus or church, and we say something like, it made my life better. You should try it. Which, that's true, but there's also a reality that it's made my life much harder, you know? And it's not that that's all bad to say it has made my life better, because it has. Like, my life is way, way better. Like, I have hope and I have joy and I have peace, but if that's all I tell them and they don't know why do I have hope and joy and peace? Because my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Like, a lot of times we avoid that simple statement with people. But that's like Paul's leading phrase when he's talking to a pastor he's training. In fact, the guy who wrote 1 Timothy is Paul, and Timothy is the pastor of the church we're looking at. So one reason I love this, and I'm not saying you have to use this all the time, but one reason I love this, and I think Paul emphasizes this, is it keeps us on focus, and it's so easy for us to get off of focus. The second reason is that this is the basic truth someone needs to know in order to become a Christian, but we can't do that second part for them. Like, the basic truth that someone needs to know is that they're a sinner and that Jesus came to save them from their sins. But we cannot do that second part, which is repent. Like, we can't repent. As much as I want to, I can't repent for my children, can I? Man, I want to. I want to repent for them all the time. Now, they're not that bad or anything, but I do. I want them to live a life of repentance. I want them to live a life in submission to God and to God's word, but I can't do that for them. They have to realize that they're sinners. And they have to submit to Jesus. Like, he's God, he's Lord, believe his gospel. That's it. And if we give people this phrase, it gives them the opportunity to do that. If we beat them over the head with it, though, they probably never will. But I think it's important, and I love how Paul ends, because it honors the equal sign. He says, hey, it's a trustworthy saying that Christ died to forgive sinners, of which I am the chief. When I meet with somebody, especially the first few times, especially people, you know, people will say, hey, can you meet with this person? Can you meet with this person? They'll have me meet with someone. Man, I just pray when I meet with them, and I share that Jesus came to save sinners, and then I share with them my sin. Here is how I sin. Here is how I did sin, and Christ came to forgive the past and the present. And I think that kind of honors the equal sign there, and it helps people step into that themselves. Now, we can't lead them to repentance, but we can let them see what repentance looks like. So grace is confidently presented by you becomes the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus is confidently presented by you. And then you say, by you to who? By you to everyone. Everyone you meet. The verse is interesting. Oh, my slides are messed up. The verse is interesting because it says, like, who do I present the gospel to? Like, who do I say Christ Jesus came to forgive your sins to? Who do I say that to? Well, everyone. Well, how's that in the verse? Because if look at the verse, it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. That kind of sounds like I'm supposed to preach it to angels or maybe demons. Like, go to the authority in heaven and preach to them the gospel. Boy, that would be an easy cop-out, wouldn't it? I preached to all the angels today. I don't have to tell people at work. The angels are going to do it for me. But remember the last few weeks we've talked about what this word heavenly places means. And remember that right hand of God and heavenly places, they're used interchangeably by Paul as this position of authority. He's being exaggerated, or he's making an exaggerated statement here, and he's basically saying to the highest authority. You make known the gospel. You, the church, are the manifold wisdom of God, making known the eternal purposes found in Christ Jesus at the top down to everyone. And that's what he's saying. And it sounds kind of like this guy named Jesus. We have found throughout this letter that Paul, like, paraphrases Jesus. In fact, he steals exact phrases from Jesus. It's called plagiarism. Paul's a Jesus plagiarizer. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Isn't that interesting? Observe all that I had commanded you. That's like the manifold wisdom, right? The many aspects of faith. And behold, I will be with you always till the end of the age. In fact, he will be with us so much that we have boldness and confidence in our access to God. Paul is just saying here that the purpose of the church is what Jesus said it should be, the great commission. And remember, it's the commission. It means he's doing it with us. We're not just missioned, we're commission. There's a cooperation there on God's part. It's not solely on us. Now, as a way of application, I wanted to ask this question today. What is freedom? I started with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and how those words are found in different Reformation doctrine, really different writings of Christians since the 1200s. And I love those words. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I do. But it is an expression of freedom that falls flat and falls short. It's marred by sin. My generation of combat veterans, they're doing something weird right now. You know, we're all kind of different. The Vietnam people had their thing, and Gulf War people had their thing, and like the first, these Iraq veterans and Afghanistan veterans, my brothers and sisters, they're doing something weird right now. It's a popular craze. There's a viral videos of soldiers taking their combat uniforms, and they put all their medals, their combat action badges, and all their deployment stuff. Some of them, their Purple Hearts and all that stuff, and they put their uniform on a post. They put gasoline on it, and they light it on fire. It's a big thing happening on the internet right now. Now, they do it for different political reasons, but it's a statement they're trying to make, saying, this, what's going on in this nation, it's not what I fought for. And I agree with them in many different aspects of that. And I remember a few years ago feeling that way, not really about political ideology, but I love children. I love them. I love when they run around, and I love when they dance, and I love how innocent they are and how sweet they are. And man, I love children. And what this nation has done to them in the womb, I want to burn that uniform. I never put it on again. Never fly a flag. What is freedom? Man, those are my brothers, man. And I look at them, watch this video, this guy burning this uniform, and I want to grab him and say, that's not freedom. Freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. It's an expression of freedom that I love. I got a flag flying at my house, but it's not perfect. It's marred. It's sinful. It's not worthy of your worship. It's not freedom. Man, I want them to be free. I want you to be free. I want everyone I see, like in my life, to have freedom. I was a slave to that same sin. I paid for an abortion. I was a slave in a free nation. Now, if you're close to that or paid for or had one, man, God wants freedom for you today. He has freedom for you today from any sin, from any struggle. You can actually, like, Christians sin, but we don't make a practice of sin anymore. We're free from it. Man, I have freedom in this life from sin. And I have freedom in the next life from the consequences of sin. There's a lot of argument about what hell looks like. Is it eternal conscious torment? Is it the annihilation of the soul? Is it just, it's bad is what it is. And it's real. And I'm free from it. I don't have to worry about it. It's paid for at the cross. It's not on me, it's on him. It's by his grace I was saved. Even my good works are the working out of his grace and his power in my life and in your life. And man, I want people to be really free. You know, I think if we get it backwards. A friend of mine, I called my friend, and this was 6 or 8 months ago. He's a pastor, and he was like a super soldier. He was like special forces, all kinds of stuff. He's a Baptist pastor. He's hellfire and brimstone. Bradford Smith. And I called Brad, and I was really upset. I was crying. I was upset, and I was on fire about some stuff and culture and politics. And he said, Chris, you got to stop playing checkers. And you got to start playing chess. Stop getting so mad and indignant and rude with people and trying to change this specific thing. And start doing checkmate. Start preaching the gospel. It's simple, but it's hard to do, isn't it? To say to all your friends and the people in your life, and the way that you live and the way that you love, and in your language to say, Jesus Christ died to save you from your sin, just like me, and I'm a sinner. So that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, so that I was in prison, so that you would do that. Like, I'm here today, and we're here as a church, and like, we're all, every single one of us is here, and we should be here so that the people around us will then preach the gospel. We should be discipling people. We should be preaching and teaching and loving them. And that's what Paul's getting at in our text today, because that is true freedom. Only people who have bent the knee to Jesus Christ are free. That's it. There's nobody else who is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us a burning desire for our nation. I pray that you would give us a burning desire for the nations around the world. I pray you would give us a burning desire for our family members, for our community, for our workplace, for each other, that we would be people of freedom. But not lesser expressions of freedom. That we'd be people of true freedom, and we would have a burning desire to set everyone free around us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom of how to do that, the words of how to do that, whether, you know, if anything I said up here, God, is just dumb, I just pray people would let it go, and you would give them your words of how to do that. Lord, set us like a passion for independence. As much as we celebrate national independence, I pray that we would celebrate even more the freedom that's found in you, God. God, I pray for this nation. I pray for its leaders. I pray for President Biden. I pray that he would be submitted to your spirit. I pray that your spirit would lead him. I pray for those in his cabinet that you would break through. I pray for the leaders in the House and the Senate and all the places around. Lord, I pray for an end to our sins as a nation. I pray that millions of more children would be born and we'd figure it out when they get here, if, you know, kind of like I did as a parent. That we'd see more children just running around. That I pray that you would give us a boldness and a grace in talking about politics. I pray that we'd be able to talk about that sort of stuff with each other, that we'd be people of grace. And Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for this beautiful church, which is all these people in here. Lord, I thank you for each one of them, and I pray that you would speak to them through the rest of the service. It is in your powerful and mighty name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.